Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
And so we've been going through paradise. In the section we're in Genesis chapter 2, we're going through paradise. What is paradise? What is, you know, the original ideal situation? And we've been unpacking that. That paradise is understood in three different distinct kind of ways. Number one, paradise is about certain kind of people, and we dealt with that already. Certain kind of people in a certain kind of place, and we dealt with that already. And last week, we did certain kind of people that are in a certain kind of place with a certain kind of purpose. Does anyone remember what our purpose is? Anyone remember from last week? No? You weren't here. Purpose number one is for us to have a covenant, and if you don't have familiar with that word, a formal but yet relational and intimate. So covenant carries this idea of formality and intimacy. It's not one or the other. Our purpose is to have a covenant connection with our Creator through Jesus Christ. So this is part two of that. What I want to say is in understanding what paradise gives us as a purpose is number one, covenant connection with God. Number two, covenant connection with man. Now, I think this is a place where we lose people very quickly. A lot of people say things like, you know what, like, I love God and I worship God, but like, people suck and I don't really, you know, you hear that a lot, right? I like God and God's great, but I just don't really care for people. But what this text is showing us is you can't make those kind of statements. If you are in covenant connection with God, there is a unbreakable connection with your connection, your covenant connections with people. And covenant connections are specific. Now, obviously, the ultimate kind of covenant connection is marriage. And what we're going to see here, we're going to talk about that. But because we have a greater covenant connection than the physical picture of marriage, the church is married to who? Christ, her husband. So covenant connection is about, obviously, you know, you can see it in marriage. You can also see it in between us and our husband. But because we have a covenant connection with our husband, Christ, and we are connected to each other, that means that because of our connection to Christ, we have covenant connections to each other. Y'all follow me? So y'all in this church, this is your church, and you have placed your faith in Christ, you have two places where you know covenant connection, or three. You and the Lord, you and God's people, and you and if you get married or if you are married. You don't experience that anywhere else. So what I want to talk about is, all right, God's purpose in paradise is for me to be in covenant connection with Him and people, and we unpack what that means. What does that look like? What does that look like? And before I unpack what that looks like, I'm just going to read our verses. So I'll be in Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. God looked at Adam and he's like, that boy ain't going to make it. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement. So the Lord God formed out of every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to all the birds of the sky and every wild animal. But for the man, there was no helper that was found as his complement. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man and he slept. God is the first surgeon, you see here. God, he's the first anesthesiologist. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and the man said, by the way, this is the first words that come out of the first man, and it's poetry. So the idea that like man was like some like, he was a caveman, and then he was like a, like first words that come out of Adam's mouth is poetry, all right? He was made complex from the beginning. He's not a glorified monkey. That's a side note. Sorry, that's not my sermon. So he sees the woman and he's like, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet they felt no shame. Let me pray. Father, every time we come to your word, a miracle must take place that the Holy Spirit must facilitate, because we don't want to hear what you tell us about what our purpose is. My heart comes to your text wanting to bring my purposes to your word. And so your Holy Spirit, through the power of the gospel, must make us able to hear. So God, right now, would you please do that? Because we cannot. We cannot coast on what you've done in the past. You must always help us to hear what you have to say about your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what does it mean that our purpose is to have covenant connection with man? Firstly, it's by seeing independence and casual relationships for what they are. By seeing independence and casual relationships for what they are. Look what it says in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, what has been going on in the whole beginning of Genesis? What's God been saying? And it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. This is the first time that God says, this is not good. And you know when he says, it's not good? He says, it's not good for man to be alone. And obviously, the first way I understand this is through marriage. But the second way we understand this is through the Christian covenant community. Both of these things. Unless you have the gift of singleness, it's not good for you to pursue singleness as some sort of calling. That's why Jesus tells his disciples when they're like, man, if I gotta be stuck with one woman forever, I better be single. And Jesus is like, you can only do that if you have a supernatural gift of singleness. So we understand this. It's not good for man to be alone. But here's the problem. In the fall is that event where basically all of God's good creation was ruined by us. Man basically says, you know what? I think it's good to be alone. I think it's good to be independent from God. I think it's good to be independent from, you know, a spouse. And I think it's good to be independent from people. So in the fall, man celebrates autonomy. And so now what we do is we kind of have a bunch of acquaintances. You know why we have a bunch of acquaintances? Because it makes us feel more important. If I have a bunch of people who don't really know me, then I can kind of be whatever I want. And I can be bigger and better. Why? Because you don't really know me. And so, you know, people basically have a bunch of acquaintances. The people are in church on their own terms, you know, or not in church at all. Basically, God says it's not good for you to get alone. You say, yeah, I think so, because I know better than God. Or even if we do get married, this is the problem. We get married and we kind of live like roommates by ourselves in the same house. And so our unraveling is that we basically say, God, I think it's good for me to be alone. And God's like, look, your purpose is to say it's not good to be alone, and I need these kind of commitments. And so what Christ does, Christ sees all of our celebration of independence and rebellion, and he says, you know what? I'm going to live a perfect life, and I'm going to die a sin-bearing death, and I'm going to be raised for them, and I'm going to make these people that are living in autonomy and independence, and I'm going to bring them into a family. So that now I can say, by the grace of Christ, it's not good for me to be alone. I need a church family, a covenant family to be around me. I need a spouse to be with me, you know, when God allows that. But still, it's not good to be alone. And I know this is so hard because in our Western culture, that's all we say. We celebrate basically doing our own thing by ourselves. And we have an entire system of viewing the world that says, you know, it's so good to be alone. And we mourn needing people. But God says, look, your purpose is to say what I said in the beginning. It's not good for you to be alone. It's not good, homie. That's my interpretation of it. So, beloved, it's not good. to be trying to live a Christian life on your own. It's not good. Second way we unpack this is by seeing the highest expression of covenant connection, the highest expression, marriage, as a God thing. As a God thing. Look what it says. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper at his complement. So check this out. Marriage was God's idea. We think marriage was not God's idea. It was, you know, it's just for survival, or it's just for reproduction, or it's just, you know, I'm lonely and I just want to, you know, I need comfort, I need convenience, or, you know, it's just whatever. But guys, marriage is God's thing. And the problem is that we don't see marriage as God's thing, and just, we will just use it for our own selfishness. As if it's ours to use it for what we want. And you know, everyone in this room does that who's married. You think marriage is your thing. I think marriage is my thing. But it's God's thing, okay? It was not an invention of ours. And so what Christ does, this is what Christ does. Christ comes into existence to basically be our husband. He comes into existence to basically take all of our debts, all of our sins as his own. It's kind of like a guy marrying a woman and she has all this debt. He's like, look, I'll take all your debts. And on top of that, he says, I'm going to give you all my perfections. I'm going to credit you with my moral wealth. And I'm going to be raised from the dead and seal it all so that we can now see marriage as nothing less than God's thing and not ours. Because it is. You know, it's amazing. You know, in the church, we're always talking about God's glory and God's purposes. You want to be able to glory about, you want to be able to glory about God? Here, let me make it real simple for you. Start acting like your marriage is not your thing, it's God's thing, by grace. And start acting like, you know, the covenant connections that you have in the church are not your thing, they're God's thing. You know, and here's the problem. Look, marriage is God's thing, and his family, his covenant family is God's thing. And by the way, I think it's about that time to put the AC on. Please, can someone holler at the people? Before I start sweating in here, anyway. Is anyone going to do that? All right, Sarah, woo! Okay, we act like marriage is our thing. Basically, God says, look, what is marriage? One man, one woman for life in a covenant connection. And we say, you know what? I'm going to make it what I want. That's what we do. I'm going to make it what I want. It's almost like y'all have a house, right? Y'all have houses. It's almost like someone off the street walking up in your house and saying, you know what? I don't like this furniture. I don't like your kitchen. I don't like your colors. I'm like, who cares? This is not your house. But we do that. God has said, this is what my thing is. One man, one woman for life. And we say, you know what? I think I just want to make it whatever I want. I just want to, you know, just use it for my own selfishness. And you know what? There's a million ways that we do that. I think we Christians, we pick one or two ways, but there's a million ways that we say, you know what? Marriage is not God's thing. It's my thing. I'm just going to basically use people selfishly to make it what I want. But God's like, look, if marriage is my thing, then it's about my glory, done in my way, not your way. And you know what? The beauty of the gospel is, you know what Christ does to us? He comes to us in our a million ways where we have made marriage to be whatever we feel like it is and whatever we want it to be. He comes and he says, you know what? I have come to rescue and save and love and redeem people who have perverted my thing to be whatever they want. I have come to basically take a bunch of people who have made my thing whatever they feel like, however they look like, and I have said, look, My husband, my Christ, has lived good enough to cover that, and he has had a great enough death to cover me in that, so that now he can look at people who have perverted his thing to be their thing and say, I can save you. And you know what? When we say, you know what? I think I just want to make marriage however I want and however it looks like, we're cutting ourselves off from the power of the gospel to say, you know what? I can't do this. I don't want this. But you have said that your gospel is the power of God unto salvation to make people who have perverted your good purposes to be different by your grace. So, number one. We see independence and casual relationships for what they are. Number two, we see the highest expression of covenant connection as God's thing. Number three, we see covenant connections as central and defining. Look, the focus of the climax of Genesis chapter 2 is what? These people come together in this committed relationship. Poetry, you know, this is the climax. You know, so the climax is deep commitments, obviously highest expression, marriage, other expression, God's family. So if you were lucky, you know, like, when you know, when you watch a game, they show you the highlights of the highlights. What is the highlight? Is the highlight, the, you know, the fight? Is the highlight like the dunk? This is the highlight. But here's a problem, beloved. Here's a problem. We don't see deep covenant commitments, whether it's through marriage or the church, as something that's central. We see it as like basically something we just settle for after we do other better things, right? So you know what, man? What's central in my purposes is my job and my vocation and my education and my body, you know, and my lifestyle and all this stuff. And God's like, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. What's central in your purposes that I've given to you is deep connections to who? To a marriage partner that God would give you, or to who? To God's people. That's like the highlight of your purpose. And everything else is secondary. And I think this is also very hard for us. Very hard for us because, like I said, you meet the average Christian parents, and they tell them, "Hey, I found someone I want to get married to." What do they do? They mourn it, and they say, "Don't you have all these other great things to do?" But God says, "Man, the climax of existence is that people enter into real covenant, deep relationships with each other. That's the climax, and everything else can flow around that." Which is why, like, I was talking to a couple in our church, you know, talk about, you know, the idea of marriage, and I'm like, you broke, it's all right. God's more concerned with you guys being together than you guys being wealthy. You know, it's like, well, okay. So what God does is that he takes a bunch of people who have replaced and kind of thought that these kind of connections are just bad things or lesser things or not important things. And God comes and he says, you know, hey, me and my father, we had a plan for all eternity. You know what my eternal plan was? This is the eternal plan of God. I want to make my son connected to a bride forever. So you think about this, man, like God has always existed and he's never not existed. And they said, you know what? I think that we want to make our glory known by giving Christ a covenant partner. That's what the big picture of the Trinity God is. And so he saves us to say, hey, guess what? I want you to enjoy what's been on our hearts for all eternity in time. So moving on, another way. Did they turn the air on? I don't feel it. All right, I'm about to start chugging water here, like, fast. Don't worry. By seeing covenant commitments as supernatural, verse 21, the Lord God, Adam's going to get married, and guess what? How's God going to do it? He's going to put him to sleep. Basically, it's not going to be something you do. Go to sleep, because you will mess it up. Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib that he had taken from the man into the woman and brought her to the man. So basically, marriage is something that was supernaturally brought about by God. And our connection to one another as covenant people is something that's supernaturally brought about by God. It's like, here's a picture that may help. You know that couple that was kind of like drifting apart? And all of a sudden, like a baby comes into the picture, and they get really bound together. Obviously, like, I'm not saying that's the ideal way to get bound together with somebody, but it does give you an idea of what I'm saying. Some supernatural person comes into their life that they didn't create, and all of a sudden now, that's the basis of their connection. But here's what happened. In the fall, in our downfall, we basically said, you know what? I don't think that covenant connections, whether spousal or church family, I don't think it's a supernatural thing. You know, I think it's something that's, you know, based upon how much money we have, how well we can perform for each other. You know, I think it's based upon how I feel, you know, how compatible we are, how well we can pretend. You know, I think it's based upon how easy it is. And we basically say, you know what? Having these kind of connections, whether man and wife or church, it's basically going to be sustained by me. And that's how we live, don't we? And, you know, our church has been at it for 2 years, and we've been around long enough to see multiple situations where as soon as things get challenging, people just step out and leave. And here's the assumption. The assumption is, I'm not going to be in this covenant family by the power of God's amazing grace. I'm going to be here based upon how I can naturally flesh it out of my own strength. That's how we are. But guys, you having these kind of connections as a God thing is something that is absolutely supernatural. In the creation, God does it, you know, by pulling out a rib in himself and making a bride. But in the new creation, what God does is he pierces his son, he crushes his son, and he takes people that just can't be close to each other, can't be near to each other. And he says, look, I'm going to give you Christ. I'm going to give you a Christ who is bigger than your sin, who is bigger than your shortcomings, who is bigger than your relationships. And I'm going to say, you guys just find yourself in the glory of this person, and then you can relate well to each other. And that's what God does. And so, beloved, we need to stop trying to have deep relationships in the church. Stop trying to have marriages based upon how we can sustain it naturally in ourselves. Covenant connections are only something that God does by his power in and through Christ. So, a few more things, not a lot more things. How else do we see our purpose as covenant connection? By seeing covenant connection in the wonder of the obscure. I get that from verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. And God took one of the ribs and closed the flesh at his place. God made the woman from his rib. Is that gross to you? I don't think y'all thinking about it. He made his partner from his rib. Have you go to Publix and go look at some ribs? It's not something very spectacular, is it? So God, this is what God does. I'm going to make covenant connections, whether it's in the church or in a spousal relationship, and I'm going to do it by making something glorious and wonderful out of something very obscure. But this is what happens in our sinfulness in the fall. This is what we do. Now, we're not going to have covenant connections with our spouses or in the church based upon the obscure. We're going to have covenant connections based upon how awesome we are. How amazing the personality is, and how attractive they can always be, and how faithful they can always be, which is why we talk about our, how do we talk about our spouse on Facebook? How do we talk about them? We talk about them like they are the best and the greatest and the most. And it's like, no, they're not. And the assumption is I can only value this person based upon how spectacular they are. And God's like saying, that's not what it means to be in covenant connection with somebody. It's seeing them in their obscurity and their simplicity and saying, you are awesome and all that. Same thing in the church. What do we do in church? Think, oh, you know, my church is the greatest and it's the best and it's the most amazing. And we think that we're going to have this really good covenant community based upon how awesome and spectacular we are. And God's like, no, you're not. You know what makes this community awesome? When we look at people, yes, but we're going down to how it flushes out. When we look at each other and say, you know what? There's nothing special about you. You're kind of quirky. You're kind of weird. You're kind of like, you know, but I love you and you're awesome. Why? Because the glory of covenant connections is not how grand we are, but how grand Jesus is and how we can enjoy one another in our obscurity. You know, and let me get in your in the kitchen of y'all. We need to stop making our spouses feel like if they were much more spectacular, then they would be enough for us. We need to stop. First of all, even for ourselves, we think, you know what? If this man's going to love me, if this woman's going to love me, if God's people are going to love me, then I got to really, you know, be spectacular. Just stop. That's not what this is about, beloved. This is about us looking. We're not ribs. But this is about us looking at ourselves and our lack of spectacular and our obscurity and our limitations and saying, you are wonderful. You know why? Because that's how the Lord looks at us. You know, he looks at us and all of our sin and spiritual adultery and corruption, and he says, you are beautiful to me, my darling. There is no imperfection in you whatsoever. Why? Because I have placed you in my son entirely. So we need to see the covenant connection in the wonder of the obscure. We need to see covenant connections as unique, not like all else. Unique, not like all else. Listen to this, verse 24. Okay, now I hear the air. Good. But like, be preaching in like a tank top in a second, you know? No, I wouldn't do that. I'm not that laid back. This is why a man leaves his mother and father and bonds with his wife and they become one flesh. So here's a picture. The word leave is like this. Wataka! Cut off entirely. That's how I'm bringing out the Hebrew. Like it's that dramatic. You know, like, okay. And the hold fast, it's like y'all melted into just one big puddle of the same stuff. So here's what happened. In the fall, we make covenant connections be like everything else. So we put more time into our kids than our spouses. We put more time into our jobs than our spouses. We put more time into basically our parents and our spouses. But God says, look, this thing is like nothing else. But by all means, value everything that's important to me, but understand that this is very different. Same thing with the church. We act like the covenant connections we have in the church are like everything else. But God says, look, there is something unique about these things that you have to recognize. You know, why did Christ leave heaven and be born and be breastfed and be despised and be poor and be homeless and be crucified and be buried? Why do that? For a covenant commitment. That's what he did that for. He says, look, my bride is not like everything else in the world. You, beloved, are not like anything else in the world. God, he doesn't see you like creation. He doesn't see you like the rest of the world, even though how many Christians think that. He sees you like no other because you are his bride. He doesn't see you like angels. And so when we encounter how Christ sees us, he sees us like nothing else, and he lives for us like nothing else. All of a sudden now, I can say, you know what? The relationship I have with you as my covenant community, it's not like everything else. The time, energy, and effort that I put into my spouse is not like everything else. Why? Because covenant connections are distinct. And I know this is offensive in Miami, because we think that it's all about the kids, right? Sorry, not. It's not. It's all about who you made the kids with. That's the priority. And that's how you really love your family. When they see, you know what? I know that mommy and daddy love me, but I know that they have something that is unique that we don't have with them. You say, I don't agree with that? Deal with the text. For this reason, man will leave and hold fast to his wife. That's not said about anything else in the Bible. Any other relationship except what we have with Christ and what we have with each other. It's very quiet. Very quiet. You all mad at me? Sorry. All right. We're moving on. What does it mean? What is our purpose to have covenant connection with man? We're unpacking that. By seeing covenant connections as unconditional. This is why man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife and they become one flesh. So basically, I put y'all together, that's it. Now, my purpose is not to unpack, you know, how God allows for a divorce in certain cases. That's not my purpose. My purpose is to say what God intends and desires, okay? I'm not going to sit over here. Well, you understand what I'm saying? God makes covenant connections to be all about the unconditional. But here's what happened. In the fall, in our sinfulness, we make covenant connections, whether it's with our spouse or whether it's with the church, as an economic thing. What am I going to get from you? Let me see the risk and whatnot. We make covenant connections like an apartment. I'm going to live here until, like, I think I can move on to something else. Right? We make covenant connections like a weight scale. Let me, like, weigh the good and the bad, you know. We make covenant commitments like a courtroom. Like, you know what this is about? This is about me rendering verdict to you every day. Same thing in the church. The church becomes not a place to say, you know what? I'm with my brothers and all of their ridiculousness and all their sin unconditionally. We date the church like we're going to just hang out with it until it doesn't suit us anymore and it doesn't meet our conditions. And God's like saying, that's not my purpose for you. And you say, that's hard. All right, let me bring you back to Christ. Christ, you know what Christ does? Christ looks at his people. And you know what he said? You could never do anything for me. As a matter of fact, he looked at us and he says, you know, you can do one thing for me. You can sin. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is sin. That's why Isaiah says our most righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Christ is like, you know what? You can't do anything for me. Because all things are from him and through him. What can you possibly give God that he has not given you first if you could give something? And Christ says, you could give me nothing, but you know what? I will give you everything I have to offer apart from anything you could do for me, period. That's the gospel. Christ gives us his obedience. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us his resurrection. He gives us adoption, all solely because he wanted to outside of conditions. That's the glory of the gospel. And it's not like, you know what? I'm going to save you and then I'm going to see how you do. That's not the gospel. Y'all don't hear that here. The gospel is, I saved you by my son's works. Now it's finished, period. Now live in light of that and enjoy that. But beloved, here's our problem. Here's our problem. We want to celebrate the unconditional love of God, and we want to make our marriages all about celebrating the conditional. Beloved, we need to stop. By grace, we need to stop that. Stop it. Stop saying, hallelujah, what a savior. You saved me in my sin. And then be in a covenant reflection of that and saying, you're not meeting my conditions. Therefore, I'm going to brutalize you. Or the same thing in the church. Beloved, to be in a covenant connection with someone is that we're so enamored with how Christ has an unconditional bond with us that we say, you know what? My wife is crazy. But she's my wife. My brothers are annoying. My brothers do selfish things, but that's my brother. Because this is not about conditions. This is about an unconditional bond by an unconditional Christ and an unconditional gospel. All right. Moving on. By seeing covenant connections as divine gifts. And the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into the woman, and he brought her to the man. You know, so in the fall, this is what happens. We don't see God's covenant connections. Where am I at? Okay. We don't see God's covenant connections as gifts to us. Let me say, this is my cross. This is my duty. This is my job. I do that all the time. And we do that same in the church. We don't say, these are gifts that God has given me. We say, oh my gosh, like, church. But God's like, man, these commitments that I've given to you are my gifts to you. They're not your burdens. They're not your crosses. They're not your duties. They're my gift to you. And so Christ, you see, there's this conversation in John chapter 17 where Christ is talking to the Father and he's saying, God, I desire for those that you've given me that they would be with me to see my glory. You know what's amazing, beloved? You are gifts to Jesus Christ from his Father. You are gifts to Jesus Christ from his Father. And Christ is like, I want that. That's why it says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What joy? The joy that his bride would be with him. And so, beloved, I want to encourage you that if you're married, that woman is God's gift to you. That man is God's gift to you. These people in this church are God's gift to you. They are. That's what it means to be about the glory of God's purposes as it relates to how we relate to each other. Going on, I need to go faster. By seeing covenant connections as delightful, not pragmatic. It's a little bit different than the last point. Look, it says in verse 23. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. Basically, there's the last part, it should say this one again. So basically, three times, Adam's like, this one, this one, this one, this one. Like, dude is like homeboy's in a candy shop. Kid. What are you going to say? This one. How about four or five times, Adam? This one, this one, this one, this one. And so look, in creation, God makes your covenant connection to your spouse and your covenant connection to his people to be something to delight and enjoy. But in the fall, it becomes very pragmatic. You know, marriages become a place to pay bills, a place to fulfill physical needs. It becomes a place to just tolerate each other, a place to just do things for each other, a place to just keep each other company, a place to just help each other out. And like, guys, we're really missing something there. God doesn't give you a spouse just to do things. He gives you a spouse to be absolutely enraptured and delighted in her. Same for you, woman, to your husband. And he gives you the church to be absolutely delighted in her. And you know what's amazing about salvation? Ephesians 5 says, Christ gave himself to the church to present her to himself in splendor. Do you know that Christ looks at you and he's absolutely astonished at how amazing you are to him? Look, I know the world has this selfish, man-centered way of viewing that, but you know, set that aside. He's astonished at how beautiful you are. I mean, he doesn't just, all right, I saved these people by my grace, and now I'm going to tolerate them. Bro, if any pastor makes you feel that, he's a freaking phony. He don't know the gospel. He don't know Christ. God looks at his bride in all of her imperfections and says, I didn't just save you. I don't just tolerate you. You amaze me and you ravish my heart. So that as we enjoy that delight, you know what? We can do more than just live with our spouses, provide physical needs. We can be absolutely delighted in them. We could do more than that in this church and say, you know what? I don't want to just do stuff with you. I don't want to just, hey, brother, how you doing? I want to be delighted in you by grace. Because that's what it means for us to have this covenant connection with man. So a few more things, and I actually think it is a few more things. Genesis is, it's a lot more richer than I realize. So it's making me talk a lot more than I want to talk. I only hear one voice. By seeing covenant connections as cohesive, not fragmented. Cohesive, not fragmented. For this man, a man leaves his father and mother and they become one flesh. So basically one flesh means this. God made man to basically, when he connects with his wife, to be like, you know what? Your body's my body, so basically I'm all about your needs. Wife, vice versa. And on the same thing, he made the church to be a place, hey, what are your needs? They're my needs. But in the fall, this is what happens. This is what happens in the fall in our sinfulness. Covenant connections do not become about having a cohesion, about being about other people's needs. It all becomes about us bending each other's arms to satisfy our ambitions. Like, you know, I'm married. I'm married because clearly God has anointed me to make this person be about me. And I will do everything possible to make this person be about me. And I will even use the Bible to make this person be about me. And we do it in the church too. Church is more like a buffet to be all about me and my choice rather than like, you know what? God has placed me here by his grace to be like, what do you need from me, brother? And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, check it out. Christ, he leaves heaven. He comes to earth. He lives the life that we could not live. He dies a death that we could not die. He's resurrected, and he makes us members of his own body. You know what that means? That everything that you struggle with and you need is Christ's very own need because you're his members of his body. So your pains are his to worry about. Your joys are his to share. Your issues are his to own. You are a member of his body. There is no separation between Christ and you. And you know what? Our Christ, he meets all those needs. For every need you have, Christ is like, I got everything my body needs in myself. So that, beloved, the more we realize that our Christ left heaven to do everything we needed and then to bind us to himself, to basically make our needs his own to care for, the more I realize, man, like Christ provides for me. He cares for me. Like, I get what I need from Christ. I can say to my spouse, what do you need? And I could act like my purpose in marriage is not to make her fulfill my ambitions and to revolve around my me galaxy, but like I can live in this one flesh union where I say, honey, what do you need from me? Because your needs are mine. Your concerns are mine. Your pains are mine. Your burdens are mine. It's not about me. And we could be in a church in the same way. Brother, what do you need from me? As opposed to, man, what everybody here doing for me? Because covenant connections are about us having this cohesion and not by us having all these fragmented, competing agendas. So there's two more things I want to say. And this is, you'll hear me in a second. By seeing covenant connections as parallel and yet distinct. As parallel yet distinct. Look at it. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper as his complement. So a suitable helper is like someone that is his partner. And check it out. You know what? Why didn't God make Adam from his foot? Why did he make it from his side? Y'all can talk to me. Because she was his equal. It's his partner. Did you say that? I didn't hear. Sorry. You gotta be, it'd be bold. It'd be loud. It's a big room. So in the fall, what happened was, is rather than Adam see his wife and his wife see her husband as her partner, she said, you know what? You're my tool. You're my tool because I'm better than you. That's the one issue we see here. We see the issue of being parallel yet distinct. But here's the other issue. The other issue is that God makes Adam as the leader of his wife. This theme is unpacked throughout Scripture. So in the sense that his wife is equal, but in a sense there's a distinction in roles. But in the fall, what happened in the fall? We're going to get there very soon. What happened in the fall? Eve's like, you a punk, Adam. I'm going to save the day. Get behind me. Yeah. And y'all ladies know what I'm talking about. You want to stomp on the authority of your husband with every breath of your body, no matter how much you say, husband, right? But I love you, but that's real. And what God is saying is that, look, in marriage, there's two issues. We don't see each other as equals and partners. We see each other as tools because we're better. Or we don't see our distinct roles and we say, you know what? I want to basically not be distinct. I want to be whatever I want to be. And we do the same thing in the church. Same thing happened in the church. What happened in the church is we don't see each other as co-equal partners in the gospel. We see each other as, hey, let me use you to like really be a great whatever. I see that all the time in the church. People are in here not because they see each other as co-equals for the gospel, but they're here trying to basically use everyone else to be their superstar in some small way. Or, you know, we have the issue in the church where it's like, ain't nobody a leader. Everyone's the same, you know? But God is saying, look, to be in covenant connection with a man means that we embrace things that are parallel and distinct. And you know what? Christ is the perfect person to embody that. You know, Christ is greater than everybody here. You know what he did? He became our equal. Became a man. Not like Superman. He became a regular man. The greater became equal. The greater who made everything for his own glory by himself with no help became your servant. And you know what he does? He says, guess what? I'm gonna help you with this predicament. I'm going to tell you that all you guys have nothing good to offer me. And you're all equal on the ground of the cross. But yet, all you guys are equally glorious and righteous and pleasing to me because my son did the negative and the positive to make you right. So that now, guess what? I don't have to see my wife as someone that I need to trample on. She's my equal. She's my partner. I don't have to see you, beloved, as people that I need to trample on to use as tools to do my great things. But you are my equals in Christ. And on the flip side, ladies, and, you know, you don't have to, you know, feel like I'm not significant enough or I'm not important enough because my husband plays a leadership role. Why? My importance comes from the gospel, not from my role in marriage. Our importance comes from the fact that Christ is the King of glory who has clothed us in his awesome mercies. That's where my confidence comes from, not what role I play in marriage or what role I play in the church. Christ is the only glorious one here, whether people are, you know, leaders or followers. And so the gospel enables us to go back to this covenant purpose to what? See ourselves as parallel and yet distinct. Just one last point. One last point. What does my purpose mean to be covenantly connected to man? This is the last one. By seeing covenant connections as vulnerable. By seeing covenant connections as vulnerable. Verse 25 says, both the man and the woman were naked, yet felt no shame. Can y'all say that with me? Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. All right, that was not that bad. So check this out. In the fall, now in creation, we were made to be loved and known deeply. But here's what happened in the fall. We want to be loved, but we don't want to be known, right? So we spend all of our time basically pretending, basically hiding. You know, we have all these shallow relationships because, man, if I have deep relationships, you're going to know me. And I, even as much as I may pretend and think I'm like really awesome, I really know me and I'm not really impressed with me. And if you really know that, I really can't get close to you. This is going on in your head all the time, whether you realize it or not. But here's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel, and we do the same thing in the church. We're like, you know what? I don't want y'all to know me because I suck. So you know what? I'm just going to like, I'm going to loosely float around here. But here's the beauty of the gospel, beloved. Christ becomes vulnerable and naked as he takes your shame and your sin. And on the cross, he takes everything ugly about you and the Father punishes it. It's removed and it's buried and it's thrown in the sea with, you know, a do not fish sign. That's what it means, you know, and in Colossians, where he nailed the certificate of debt that was against us through the cross. Everything shameful about you, beloved, was clothed and covered by the ransom blood of Christ. And it doesn't stop there. But Christ then says, you know what? All of my obedience and perfection under law, I give my bride credit for, and I clothe her in the robe of my moral righteousness. So that now God does not see you as the naked and vulnerable person. Why? Because you are in Christ. So you know what that does, beloved? That enables me to be both known and both loved in a marriage. I don't need to spend all my time trying to hide, all my time trying to perform, all my time trying to justify myself, because that has been taken care of and now I can be known and loved. And same thing in the church. You don't got to hide from us, beloved. You don't got to hide. You're hidden in Christ. So now you can be known and loved because that's been taken care of. So, beloved, in conclusion, look, all this stuff about our purpose to be in this kind of covenant relationship with man, both in marriage and both in God's community, you know what it's really about? The main idea of what I'm saying is that let what God says about how we should be committed to one another to make you really aware of how Christ was committed perfectly to you. That's the main idea. Like, if you leave from here thinking like, oh man, I suck. I need to like stop being about me. And that's not the main idea. As I'm unpacking what it means for you to be really connected to people and you see how you're not, the main idea is, man, Christ was all that. Christ is all that, and he will be all that. But in light of that, beloved, this is what we need as a church. Our church needs to put relationships at the highest level of our church. Everything else is secondary. You know, I think a lot of times, you know, Jesus says something interesting. He says, the world will know you're my disciples by what? Check it out. The world will know that this is a place where God has redeemed people when he sees how serious you are invested in each other. Beloved, this city does not need a bunch of activities and bounce houses and parties and flyers and all this. That's not what they need. You know what they need? Be like, man, why do you guys love each other like that? Y'all not related? That's not Papa. Why? Because the gospel. And so when this world sees a people that are covenantly connected by the power of grace, they're like, what's that about? And I said, let me tell you. You know, the reason why there's so much discussion in the letters of the Bible about family and marriage, you know why? Because you know what Miami needs? You know, Miami doesn't need any more super evangelists, mega churches, spectacular programs. You know what Miami needs? Miami needs families where people can see, why do you treat your spouse that way? Why do you love her that way? Let me tell you, because I have a lover in Christ. I have a lover in Christ. So basically, what's our purpose? That the gospel of Christ and his covenant love would radically change the way we prioritize each other and our marriages. And if you're not in Christ, this is for you too. You say, how do I get into this covenant thing? Very simple. Jesus became a man. He was eternally God. And he lived a life of obedience under the law for sinners outside of anything good that you would ever do. And then he went to the cross as our substitute, where he took every single sin that all those who would believe on. He took every single sin, every single thought, every single word, every single action. He took it all, every single ounce, and he drank the full cup of God's righteous and holy judgment, and he said, it is finished. He died our death, and he was buried, and he was raised 3 days later, and he went to heaven, and now he says, you want in? Then believe. But what else? And then believe. But what about changing my life? My life is filthy. Beloved, salvation is not you changing your life. Salvation is you realizing that Christ lived your life. He died your death and he was raised from the dead. And now he becomes your righteousness by faith alone. That's the gospel. That's how you get in. How do you stay in? Same way. So beloved, the next few weeks, we're going to have a sermon preparing for Easter. And then we'll have an Easter sermon. And then afterwards, we're going to go into the fall. More bad news. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for being our faithful covenant partner that just changes everything about how we see covenant bonds with people, Lord. Help us by grace repent of our selfish, godless ways of living with your people. And Lord, bring us deeper into the glories of Christ as we see our need. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.